Amen. I'm glad to be in a place where I feel warmth. And it's the warmth of the love of Jesus in this place today. We had a beautiful trip this morning driving in from Kitchener. And really, it was beautiful. And I do have trouble, though, with this suggestion that there's such a thing as global warming. I just can't really believe that. But yesterday, I counted 11 robins in my backyard. There they all were. I discovered later they were having a conference to decide whether or not to fly south again. And if this keeps up, I think I'll put my Christmas lights back up again. But you know, Christmas and Easter do tie together so wonderfully, don't they? You know, we think of gifts at Christmas when God gave His Son to be our Savior, the greatest gift of all. But I want you to think with me this morning about gifts at Easter, when the risen Savior gives the gifts that I'd like for you to note with me in John chapter 20. Would you turn in your Bibles, please? And I'm so glad you brought your Bibles with you again. John chapter 20, we discover the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we celebrated Easter last Sunday, let's remember that every Lord's Day is Easter for us Christians. And we've come again today, this Sunday morning, to celebrate the risen Savior. But I'd like for you to see with me something about gifts that God gives to us from the risen Jesus. Beginning with verse 19, let's read. John 20, beginning with verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." I want you to see with me gifts mentioned in that passage of Scripture that are for you, my friend, today. Before we look at it, though, let's pray again. Oh, Heavenly Father, open our hearts that we may behold wonderful things out of your word. May nothing block the infusion of your blessing upon us today. May you capture our imagination, our hearts, and may we discover and claim all of the gifts that Jesus, our risen Savior, has provided for us. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. I heard of a little girl who was being tucked into bed by her daddy. And she asked, "Daddy, why is this hand so different from that hand?" He said, "Darling, when you were just a little baby, our house was on fire, and I rushed into your bedroom to rescue you, and I was burned." And she said, "Well, Daddy, will the scar go away?" He said, "No, my dear, but it will always be a reminder that I love you very much." Did you see in our passage of Scripture today, in verse 20, Jesus showed his disciples his hands and his side? And you might ask, will those scars go away? And the answer is this: no, they never will. but for all of the eternal ages, as we look upon our Savior and see those pierced hands and feet and side, we will be reminded how much He loved us. And I want for you to think with me today about what Jesus purchased at Calvary for us, gifts that He purchased for you who love the Lord. In fact, those hands with the scarred, with the nail-scarred hands and His side and all will be a continual receipt that the price was paid by Jesus Christ for you and for me. He bears in His body the marks of His death for us. It's interesting how not only John refers to those marks, but so does Luke. Chapter 24, verse 37 says, the disciples that Sunday evening of the resurrection, they were startled and frightened when Jesus walked into that room, thinking that they saw a ghost. And He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. We read in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6 this vision that John had in heaven. He said, I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. There's a great hymn that says, five bleeding wounds He bears, received at Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive them, oh, forgive, they cry, nor let the ransomed sinner die. Well, we have many infallible proofs that Jesus literally, physically rose from the dead. For instance, in 1 John 1 and verse 1, the same man who wrote the Gospel of John, that beloved apostle in his late years, was writing this epistle, 1 John chapter 1, and he said, that which was from the beginning, speaking of Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked at, and our hands have handled, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. It was Fanny Crosby, that writer of over 8,000 hymn poems, many of which we still sing today. And one of the songs she wrote was, I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed at His side I will stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him by the print of the nails in His hand. You know, it was Christ's hands and His side that finally convinced doubting Thomas. You'll see that here in chapter 20 of John. Your Bible is still open there, and look at verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And when the other disciples told him that they had seen the Lord, he declared, oh, unless I see the nail marks in His hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into His side, I will not believe it. A week later, His disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then He said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hand? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas, after seeing that, said to Him, my Lord and my God. Now, you've not seen those hands yet, have you? I'm looking forward to seeing Him, including the scars for me. But notice what Jesus says in verse 29. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Is that you? Praise the Lord. Well, I want to talk especially to you who have believed. And no doubt in a group of this size, there may be a number of our friends here who have not yet believed. By that I mean not just head knowledge that Jesus lived and died and rose again to buy your pardon and to give you life everlasting. You may know that, but you may not have received it by faith into your heart. And as we said last Sunday evening, some people miss heaven by about 15 to 18 inches. They got it here, but not here. And it may be that some of you here are that way today. I hope that before this service is over, this truth will move from here to here, and you will be able to say, "My Lord and my God, I receive you as my personal Savior and Master." I'd like you to look at some of the gifts that we observe here that are for each of you who trusts in Jesus Christ. And the first is this, the gift of peace. We see it in verse 19 where Jesus comes into that locked room because these disciples are so afraid. That's what it says in verse 19. The doors were locked for fear of the Jews, and Jesus comes and stands among them. Wow, what an awesome experience. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." Now, that was a common statement for anybody in the Holy Land. It still is today. Those of you who visit the Holy Land, you may often hear that word, shalom. It's a greeting. It's also when you're saying farewell, you say shalom. And that's the Hebrew word for peace. In fact, Jerusalem is the city of peace. Jeru means city. Salem, shalom, Jeru, shalom. There it is, the city of peace. But Jesus was making this not just a greeting to them, because he repeats it. Look at it again in verse 21. He says it again to say, I'm not just giving you a nice hello here. I want you to know that when I speak peace to you, I really mean it. And so he says it again in verse 21. Peace be with you. The Greek word, if you have a Greek New Testament, is Irene, which sounds like a real good Canadian word, doesn't it? Irene. And the sad thing is that many people say, I reign. I'm in charge, eh? But I want you to know that, by the way, if anybody is named Irene here, that's a wonderful name. It comes from this word, peace. Irene means peace. But you'll only have that peace when it isn't I reign, eh? But it's He reigns for sure. And when you receive Christ as your Savior, He becomes the King, the Lord, the Master, and then real peace comes. You'll discover in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7 and verse 1, 2,000 years before Jesus came, in the city of Jerusalem, it was then called Salem, Shalom, and there was a king there that Abraham met. That king's name was Melchizedek. And it speaks of Melchizedek, king of Salem. Melchi means in Hebrew, king. Zedek means righteousness. And his name means the King of Righteousness. And secondly, it says he was the King of Salem, or the King of Peace. Now, do you get the picture here? He prefigured Jesus Christ, who is the King of Righteousness and also then the King of Peace. Now, a lot of people would like to have the peace without the righteousness. But the only way to true and lasting peace is by knowing the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is given, credited to us, imputed to us when we receive Him as Savior. And immediately when His righteousness comes, then also we receive the gift of peace. May I ask a personal question, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on this. How many of you have received the gift of peace in Jesus Christ? And I'm looking at you. Good. for all of you who could raise your hand, you're saying to me, I have received Jesus as the King of righteousness in my life, and now as a result, He brings the peace into my life. And I desire that for every one of you, and that Jesus desires that for you today. And it's simply a matter of you saying, yes, I do receive by faith, turning from sin, and in faith turning to Christ, I receive this wonderful peace. And oh, how these guys needed it, these disciples, because they had a phobia. You know what a phobia is? It's found in verse 19. It says, the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. Phobia is the Greek word for fear. And these fellas were really uptight. They were scared stiff, and you can understand why, because in the last hours of these last days of what we would call Holy Week, their emotions had gone from real high, oh, Jesus is about to become king and we're going to be in his cabinet, wow, to, uh-oh, they're after him, and oh, they're after us too, and they all ran away. And no wonder, Jesus now is buried. They do hear some rumors that he's been raised, and two of these disciples have actually gone to the tomb, but it's so much that they just can't seem to absorb it, and so there they are, all holed up in their little garrison in that room with the doors locked. Fear, fear. Now, I want you to know that when Jesus gives you the gift of peace, he gives it to you in the place of fear. And you can write that down, too, because that is the difference. In fact, when you receive the gift of peace from Jesus, what he wants you to do is give to him your fears. I don't know what fears may be attaching to your consciousness this very moment. Could be all kinds of fears. Some of us may have fears of, boy, here it is only the 3rd of April and I've already run out of my month's money. There are others of us who are running with fears of, uh-oh, relationships. Is this relationship in my marriage as strong as I hoped it would be? Some of us as students are wondering, am I going to pass that exam? Am I going to finish this year in university? And we have the fears of, what's next? I don't have a job for the summer yet. All kinds of fears that can grip our hearts. But I want to announce to you this news this morning. If you have personally received Jesus as Savior, He is our peace. And He brings peace to us in the midst of all the uncertainties of life. And He wants for you to relax in Him this morning. May I invite you to do that. And let Jesus Christ free you, as Hebrews 2:15 says, Christ frees those who all their lives were held in slavery to fear of death. And that probably is one of the scariest fears that every one of us faces. Someday, Jim Reese, you're going to die. And you can put your name in there as well. Why do I know that? Because the Bible says it is appointed unto every human being once to die, and after death even more. This is another even bigger cause for fear. The judgment. To give an account of my life before a righteous and a holy God who had extended to me mercy and grace in my lifetime, but now stands as my judge. Those fears can all be put into God's basket and say, Lord, I deposit them all here today. And I want to encourage you to do that. Come to Jesus and let Him give you His marvelous peace. Well, there's another gift I'd like to have you note with me from this passage. In John 20, verse 20, it says, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I'd like to suggest this is the gift of praise and joy. I like this word, overjoyed. Wow. They from being ultra sad to being ultra glad. By the way, do you notice what verse we find this in? Verse 20. What chapter is this? John 20:20. You ever heard those two go together when your optometrist talks to you? I visited my optometrist a few weeks ago, and she told me again, you are blessed, you have 20/20 vision. You notice I wear glasses. These are so I can read, but they're balanced. There's no astigmatism, and I'm so grateful for that. Not everybody can say that, but I'm great. That's a gift from God, and I thank him for that. So that's why I can wear Dollarama glasses. In fact, I have 10 pairs of these. I really splurged. I spent $10 on glasses, 10 pairs. And I have one in about every room of the house. But did you notice in this 20:20, John 20:20, it says the disciples were overjoyed when they what? Saw the Lord. I hope you have that 20:20 vision of seeing Jesus. Oh, what a Savior he is. Do you really see Jesus, though? You know, in our language, the English language is often so deficient in its capacity to give expression to ideas that such languages as the Greek language can do. For instance, we just say, I see, or I looked. But I want you to notice, back up a little bit in this chapter. After Jesus has been raised from the dead and Mary Magdalene has been to the tomb, and then she announces to Simon Peter, verse 2, and also to the other disciple, that's John. He always refers to himself in his epistle, or his gospel, the gospel of John, as the other disciple or that one who Jesus loved. He never uses his own name. But she announced to Peter and John that Jesus was not in the tomb. So look at verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple, that's John, started from the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple, that's John, he didn't want to, again, focus on him, but he's a better runner than Peter, and he reached the tomb first. And he bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Verse 6, then Simon Peter, who was behind him, he arrived, and this Peter, he was always barging in, and he went right in, into the tomb, and notice it's, he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple, that's John, who had reached the tomb first, he also went inside and he saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Isn't that an interesting passage of Scripture? Now, did you see the word saw and look? There are three times you see that. In our language, it doesn't say that much to us, except, yeah, their eyes were open. That first word, and you're not interested in knowing what those Greek words are, but the first one, blepo, means he looked. That's what we see here. John looked in, and he saw, he bent over, verse 5, and he looked. He saw the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. That means just a casual, he saw it, okay. But when you come to verse 6, you'll see what Peter saw. He saw, and in original language, in the Greek, it's a different word for to see. It's the word theoreo, the word from which we get the word theory, which has this meaning, to theorize, to scrutinize, to carefully observe, to puzzle over, to try to come to some kind of an understanding. What am I really seeing here? And what he was realizing was this. This is not a grave robbery. As some had suggested, Jesus' body was stolen, but the grave clothes are still there. And not only that, but it was orderly. Did you see that in verse 7 as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head? The cloth was folded up by itself and separate from the linen. Now, I wonder who folded that. Well, I think it was Jesus himself. By the way, if you watched the Passion of the Christ, do you remember at the end of the film, the resurrection didn't see much, but what you did see was so profound. You saw those grave clothes that had been wrapped around Jesus, and all of a sudden the camera goes on and they just kind of go like that, just like the wind out of a balloon. The reason being that Jesus' body just came right through them. He didn't have to be unwrapped like Lazarus was, because Lazarus still had his old body, just resuscitated. But this resurrection is the new body which came right through those clothes, and later that evening went right through a wall into where the disciples were and met with them there. Now, it was very tangible, but still was able to, and you're going to have a body just like that too. You won't have to worry about bumping into a wall when you get to heaven. You go right through. Isn't that amazing? And but I want you to notice that the orderly way in which this folded napkin that had been wrapped around Jesus' head, it was folded and placed there. And that suggests to me that Jesus made his bed. By the way, if you're working with your kids, you might like to refer to this passage. Jesus made his bed, and you ought to too. By the way, when you make your bed in the morning, wouldn't it be good every morning from now on until you don't have to sleep anymore and you're with Jesus in heaven, every morning when you make your bed, to say, Jesus made his bed because he rose from the dead, and I'm rising to a new day, but I'm so glad that I'm going to rise with him when he comes again. Get excited at the beginning of every day about what Jesus has done for you, and if you do that, it will give you a fresh dose of joy. Now, it's good to drink your orange juice every morning so that you have a fresh dose of vitamin C, but you need a fresh dose of vitamin J every day as you, and the way to start it is right at the beginning of the day, to realize Jesus is alive. As those disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord, so you also ought to be overjoyed when you see the Lord. But I want you to notice that that word in verse 6, as Peter is pondering this, is a stronger word for to see. This word theoreo means to really scrutinize it and examine it carefully. And yet there's another word for to see in verse 8. And this time it's John's turn again. Verse 8, finally the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside and he saw. Now you don't see it here in our English translation, but it's yet another word, horao, which means to see with understanding. And as a result, to follow it with belief. Oh, now I get it. And I believe it. And it's a derivative of that same word that we find in chapter 20. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw with understanding that this is Jesus. How wonderful. And that's what we find in verse 27. Where we saw Thomas, Jesus saying, put your hands here into my side, and I want you to stop doubting, and I want you to believe. And God, and as a result, have believed. Oh, may God help us to do that. As you look at that cross over the baptistry, there are three different ways you can see that. You can say, I blepo it, that's that first word. Yeah, I see it. Yeah, there's a cross there. But it may be, and I hope that all of you have gone further than that, to that theoreo seeing. Oh, you know, that cross makes a statement. Somebody died there. And that person was Jesus. And he died for me. But I hope you can take it even to that third level of seeing. Oh, as I look at that cross, it reminds me that Jesus died for me and I receive him as my Savior. I believe. So let that always, every time you walk into this room, be another trigger in your heart just to respond to the Lord and say, oh God, I love your Son. Thank you for the gift of your Son. I'm just overwhelmed with praise and joy because of who Jesus really is. Well, listen, I'd like for you to see something else here, another gift. The gift of purpose. The gift of purpose. I see that. And by the way, I should say this, the gift of praise and joy is in the place of sadness, just to make sure you get that point. So if you are sad this morning, trade it in. Bring your sadness to Jesus and accept his joy and let your life be filled with his praise. Now, look at this third gift, the gift of purpose, I'd like to call it, because in verse 21, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now, these guys did not have purpose. They were full of confusion. And God wants you to have the gift of purpose in the place of confusion. These guys were totally confused, wondering what in the world's up. Here they'd been with Jesus for all these 3+ years and thinking everything was getting all set for the kingdom, and now the bubble has burst. And now they've had full-time jobs with Jesus for 3 years, and now they feel very unemployed. Well, I want you to know that there's no unemployment in God's family. All his children are sent ones. That's what he's doing here. And Jesus is immediately giving them a sense of purpose. It may be that some of us here are without jobs and we're looking for jobs. Well, these disciples would understand how you felt. By the way, Jesus did give his disciples 50 days of R&R. You know, Jesus is such a good psychologist as well, isn't he? From the resurrection Sunday until 7 weeks later on the Pentecost Sunday when the Holy Spirit came upon them, the Lord was just ministering to these fellows, building them back up emotionally, spiritually, focusing them on purpose. And may you trade in your confusion, whatever it may be today, with a wonderful sense, God has a purpose for my life. And let me tell you, whatever it may be, wherever in the world the Lord may send you, as I look at all these young people here, it's going to be exciting 10 years from now to see what God has done in their lives in leading and directing them into fields of service and ministry, wherever that may be. But I want you to know that God has a purpose for your life, every one of you. And it's going to be exciting to see how he leads you onward. But whatever your job in life is going to be, it will be as a sent one. Jesus sending you, giving you purpose and saying, I'm going with you. And the sent purpose is to share the gospel with a dying and a needy world. Well, let's see another gift. Not only the gift of peace, not only the gift of praise and joy, not only the gift of purpose, but I want you to see also the gift of power. In verse 22, Jesus says this, receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of power in the place of weakness. These fellows felt totally weak, totally helpless. And may I say to you that the Christian life is an impossibility apart from the Holy Spirit. I've heard people at times say, oh, it's so tough to live the Christian life. No, it's not. It's impossible. Unless you trust in Jesus Christ and the power of His gift of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who's come to live within you. And Jesus said to His disciples on another occasion shortly before He went to heaven, Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, which happened 10 days after He ascended into heaven on that Sunday in Jerusalem when God the Holy Spirit came upon those apostles, those disciples, and that same Holy Spirit was given to you the moment you were converted, the moment you opened your heart to Christ. This gift was given to you. The sad thing is that though the Holy Spirit may now be resident in your life, is He president? Is He in charge? Is He truly calling the signals in your life, or are you still trying to say, I reign, eh? No, He reigns. And when that happens, all the power of heaven is upon you to be the person God wants you to be in place of your weakness. So may I encourage you to bring your weakness to Jesus this morning and say, Lord, I exchange my weakness for your power through the person of the Holy Spirit in my life. It says He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, you know that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but two or three centuries prior to Jesus coming, the Lord wanted the Old Testament to be put into the Greek language, which was becoming the common language of the world. And in preparation for, isn't it interesting, the Lord just ordered every detail in the Old Testament, including the translating of the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. Now, we call that the Septuagint because in the city of Alexandria were 70 scholars who worked together. Septuagint means there were 70 who worked together to translate the Old Testament. And in the Septuagint rendering of this interesting word found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, where it says, God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And the word, the Greek word that they use there, is the same word that is used here. Interesting, isn't it? Even as God breathed into mankind, into that first man, the breath of life, and he became a living soul, so also when you receive Jesus as Savior, the breath of the life of God Himself comes into you. And you are empowered to be the person God wants you to be. There's one fifth gift I'd like for you to notice here. And it's the gift of pardon in the place of guilt. The gift of pardon. Notice it in verse 23. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now many have pondered over that, saying, wow, does that mean now that I have the power to forgive sins? Well, what does it say? It says, if you forgive anyone his sins, you have been given the gift of pardon for yourself. When you receive Christ as Savior, He pardoned you completely. But now He's talking about you passing on that pardon to other people. And what this really is telling us is this, that you and I have the privilege of announcing forgiveness to those who come to Christ. Now it's only Jesus Christ through His shed blood on Calvary that can cleanse us from all sin. I cannot do that, but I have the privilege of being an announcer of that pardon and of that forgiveness. And as I think through the years, as it's been my privilege to be on location in, shall I say, the maternity ward, spiritually, and watching as a soul turns to Christ and is born into the family of God. And I have the authority from Jesus himself, and so do you, to speak to a person who sincerely repents from sin and turns to Christ to say, I announce to you pardon. His pardon, because you have met the conditions to receive it, turning from sin, turning to Christ in simple faith and receiving him as your Savior, and I announce to you, your sins have been forgiven. And God gives to his children this gift, not only of pardon for their own sins, but of announcing that pardon to those who also receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Well, now it's our privilege to come to the table. Pastor Allen's going to come now and to